All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the third message in the series on the blessed hope, the comfort of the blessed hope. We have discovered already, beginning in verse 13, the people and their predicament, the people in their challenge, the people in their problem. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. Boy, that's a paradox, isn't it? How can we not sorrow over our loved ones who pass away? Well, that sorrow is speaking about sorrow as if having no hope. But we have blessed hope. There's nothing wrong with tears at funerals. I had tears at my own father's funeral. I've been to several funerals that I could not hold back the tears. Nothing wrong with that because we love them and we know that we're going to miss them. But we have a blessed hope. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. They're no longer heathens. They have blessed hope. Look at verse 14. As we begin looking at that, here is the plan for their problem. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So we have great authority. I am so glad that God called me to preach his word. I'm not a good storyteller. I'm not a good illustrator. But I do love the Bible. I do love preaching the Bible. You know, when we are able to open the Bible and see it clearly, and the Holy Spirit that wrote the Word, amen, lives within our heart, and He confirms in our heart the truth and validates that truth, and sometimes it validates truth in our heart and moves us to say, amen. And we say amen, do we not? Sometimes I've read truth, heard preaching, and I said, oh me. I had to fix some things. You ever heard preaching that you had to fix some things? We have to do that. That's the Word of God doing its bidding in our life. And so the Word plays a tremendous part in preaching. I do get, I'm going to chase a rabbit here just for a moment, because I think it's important. Preaching is so important to me. And preaching cannot be stories and illustrations. It cannot be full of that. Preaching needs to be full of the Word of God. Amen. And when it's full of the Word of God, God does a work. That stories, I'm not saying we can't have an illustration. I'm not saying that we should not illustrate. We should. But it must be the Word of God. That's why there's rhyme and reason. If you paid any attention whatsoever of the scope and sequence of the pulpit ministry here, is I work at it to keep it varied. And also I work at it to help our church family. And that I don't run from anything that's obvious, that's going to be obvious to help us. We just can't do that. We cannot sugarcoat it. We cannot make it easy. Sometimes we have to pony up about it and do the right thing. So preaching is important. Preaching the Word of God. Notice the rest of verse 15. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We are going to talk now about the prophetic, the prophecy, and this is the third thing that I want us to see, the prophecy and its process. There is a process that we see beginning in verse 16. Now let's read the prophecy and the process in the next two verses. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Now let me make some commentary. The Lord is coming. And he is coming with a shout. That's his shout. He's coming with a shout. He's also coming with the voice of the archangel. So we're going to hear a shout. We're going to hear angels. And then we're going to hear a trumpet. The trump of God. Then notice what happens in this sequence of events, the process of prophecy. Look at verse 16, the last phrase. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That is going to be quite unusual. It's never happened before. It will never happen again after it happens. Can you imagine there's not one prophecy that should be fulfilled that prevents our Lord's coming? Not one. Every prophecy has been fulfilled. We are waiting for Him to break through the blue and shout. Amen. We're waiting for the voice of the archangel. We're waiting for the trumpet. Surely it will come. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And that coming, the first thing that's going to happen when Jesus appears in the clouds in the air, and we hear all of this commotion, the first thing that happens is out of the grave come those who are dead in Christ. Out of the grave they'll come. And like an eagle, they're going to fly away. What a wonderful day that is going to be. Now notice the rest of verse 17. We're talking about the prophecy and its process. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That phrase is not underlined in your Bible. It should be. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And notice the whole idea. Wherefore, look at verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is a comforting message. The title of this short series in this chapter is The Comfort of the Blessed Hope. And we get the title from the text. Beginning in verse 13, sorrowing not as others which have no hope. We have hope. We have blessed hope. And that is a comfort to us. So the comfort of the blessed hope. So now we are at what we refer to in theological terms as the rapture of the church. Even though the word rapture is not found in the Bible. The reason why is that because it comes from a Latin word and not a Greek word. And that's why we do not find the word rapture in Scripture. It's the Latin word rapto, and it means a catching away, as we will see in just a moment. All right, let me mention several thoughts about this process. Number one, if you're taking notes, these are worth writing down because a lot of people ask you about prophecy. And so here is a great educational time in which you can easily look at these passages, these verses, and see the prophecy and its process. Number one, the return of Christ is assured. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. Now, I want to tell you something. If the Bible says the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven, guess what's going to happen? The Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven. Amen. Nothing deep about that, is it? In other words, it is assured. We have the assurance that Jesus Christ is coming again. That is our blessed hope, and that brings tremendous comfort whether we are dead or whether we are alive. If we are saved, the rapture is a comfort to us. It is blessed hope, which is a tremendous comfort. Why? Because the Bible says that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. God wrote the Bible. God cannot lie. Jesus is coming. That's the next event on God's prophetic calendar. And all the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, He told the church at Corinth. And we will all be snatched off this planet. And we'll be with the Lord, the Bible says, forever. Now, we can believe that because the Bible says it. That's not some fictitious doctrine that someone who ate too much pizza one night had a vision and put down. No, that is God's holy word. As Paul, as his very arm and hand was being led by the Holy Spirit to write and answer this question, what is happening to our loved ones, he is telling them there is a process of Jesus coming again. There is a prophecy and the process of it. It is assured. Number two, second thought, as we continue reading in verse 16, the return of Christ is announced. It is announced. Notice that it is announced using three unique terms. We've already read them in the Bible. Someone has said, one is political, one is military, and one is religious. Think about it. The shout. A shout is a cry of incitement. It's provocation. It is encouragement. The shout was used two ways. When a king or a magi would come, or an official would come to visit, like an emperor, to visit their people, oftentimes the emperor would shout out to the people. He would shout out phrases to them many times. During the Jewish wedding time, when the young man was going to go to his bride's home and get his bride after at least a year or so of getting the bride chamber ready at his father's house, he would send an entourage ahead of him, and often it would be at night, and often they would shout out. They would shout out, "The bridegroom is coming," and the bride would get all excited. She'd been saving and packing, and she'd been putting all of her earthly goods together for a year, and now they're fixing to have an official ceremony, and they would consummate their marriage with the physical union, and they would be finally husband and wife, espoused to one another at that time. And often when that march would happen, it would take place with a lot of shouts that the bridegroom is coming. So this matter of Jewish shouting is not a misnomer. Now, we have today in our church Baptist shouting. Some Baptists shout louder than others. Some Baptists are never moved to shout. They're just never moved to shout. Does it make them backslidden? Does it make them as if they're not right with the Lord? Sometimes they shout inside, but they're so dignified, nothing comes out. But they're really inside, they're really happy. Shouting is a part of our life, whether we do it or don't do it. There will be times when we're in heaven when we will worship Him and we will hail Him King of Kings. And our tongues will not be held back. Every tongue will confess. Now, it's important that when we do shout, we shout at the right time. Don't shout at the wrong time. I've been preaching when people shout at the wrong time. Now, I'm not trying to get you not to shout. I'm not trying to get you to shout. I'm not baiting the trap. But sometimes it's quite unique what the preacher says and someone says amen to shouldn't be going on. Wrong time. So shout. If our Lord is going to break through the blue and shout, and if God moves you to say amen in a sermon, don't restrict yourself. Every now and then, I hear ladies in our congregation, I can hear what you can't hear because you're facing me. I even hear a lady say amen. And you know what? I don't mind that. It tells me that they're paying attention and that they agree with what I'm saying. Now, they don't say it loud. You know, I'm glad we're not in disarray with our amens. I think some things can be really over the top, you know. And I have been in services in Baptist churches where I was actually somewhat scared, where there was a lot of running and shouting, and I'd never seen anything like that before. And I've been in services where I got a little bit concerned. I said, this is not quite my type. This is a little bit over the top. But Jesus is coming, and when He comes and breaks through the blue, there will be a shout, and we will hear it. Every believer will hear it. There's nothing in the Scriptures that would say that an unbeliever would hear it. But we will hear it. That's the shout. The King is saying, stand up. And that's what resurrection is all about. Resurrection means to stand up. Stand up, ye dead bodies. Come up hither. It is now time to execute my Bema judgment. Listen to the words, Revelation 11:12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud. John chapter 5, verse 26 through verse 29 says, the Father hath given him, that is the Son, authority to execute judgment. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. So the Bible is clear, both in the Gospels and in the Epistles, that there will be a shout, there will be a voice, and the dead in Christ will rise. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. So that is the shout. Then there is a second announcement, and that is the voice of the archangel. The voice of the archangel solidifies the orders of the king. So now we have a validation from the angels about the king's shout. And then thirdly, there is the trump of God, often used to call people to worship. It was often used also as an instrument of war, but it was to call the people to worship. These three terms, it's interesting. The voice of the archangel, the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Someone said it this way. The shout is from Messiah. It's for the dead believers to come up out of the grave. The voice is from the messenger. That's the angel. Not the Messiah, but the voice of the archangel is the messenger. It is for the believer living on earth. Shout of the Messiah for the dead. The voice of the archangel, the messenger, for those that's living. And the trump of God for both believing masses, both the dead and the living. Now with new bodies, snatched to the throne of God, ready for the Bema and the marriage supper of the Lamb. I do not know all about the Bema judgment. The Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches what's going to happen at the Bema judgment. I don't know all about it. I do not know all about the marriage supper of the Lamb. But I do know this. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you will experience them. And it will be a wonderful, wonderful day. I want to remind you that all tears have not been wiped away yet. I want to remind you that the Bema judgment, there will be tears there. There will be disappointments there. But at the same time, we will be rejoicing in the salvation of our soul. And the fact that we have a Savior. Can you imagine what earth is going to be like, what this world will be like, if at any moment Jesus would break through the blue on a beautiful day like this? I mean, look at the sky up there. It's gorgeous, isn't it? Jesus would break through the blue. We would hear him shout. We'd hear the voice of the archangel. We'd hear the trump of God. Every unsaved person all around us will not hear any of it. All of a sudden, graves will open and souls will be reunited with their bodies. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed and we're going to be snatched off the planet. And we're going to be in the clouds with the Lord forever. Now, when I was in the Army, I had to get over heights, the fright of heights quickly. Because they taught us, and my MOS was 36K20, which was a field wireman, and we strung telephone wire, and we climbed telephone poles. And I want to tell you something: when you climb a telephone pole, you get over your fright of heights real quick, and you don't have an option in the Army as to whether or not you're going to climb. We want you guys to climb these telephone poles. Oh no, it's not like that at all. Nothing nice about it at all. I mean, they get your attention, put the gaffs on, and give you a telephone pole, give you some instruction, and they say, your first climb is 20 foot. And I'm telling you, my first climb, 20 foot, it looked like people were about big as ants. Now, they weren't, but I was scared to death. I got over heights. I'm glad I got over heights. My dad could never get over heights. My dad was from Kentucky. He only took one airplane ride in his whole life. He said, "I'll never do that again." I says, "Dad, one day you're going to fly. Whether you like it or not, it's going to happen. And we're going to be in the clouds with the Lord forever." Now, when that takes place, the tribulation will begin on this planet. And I am thankful. Now, you listen to the theology of this so that you'll understand that we are dispensationalists. We're not covenant in our theology. We're dispensationalists. And I want you to understand this. We will not go through any part of the tribulation. Amen. Not any part of it. We will be snatched away. The second coming, the return of Christ, whatever you want to return, call it, the rapture, it is assured, it is announced, and it is thirdly amazing. Look at verse 17. Caught up. Harpezo is the Greek word. It means to seize in order to carry off. This phrase, harpezo, is used several ways in the New Testament to educate us on this catching away. In other words, this is not the only place that this word is found in the New Testament. So to illustrate and educate us about this, I've pulled three Bible illustrations so that you can get your mind around this word, since the word rapture is not in the Bible. This catching away, this harpezo is, and this harpezo is found in other places of the New Testament. And they'll be very familiar with you, and you'll be able to make a connection here. Do you remember in Acts chapter 8, when Philip got through witnessing to the eunuch, the eunuch got saved, got baptized? The Bible says this, "And Philip was caught away." That is the same Greek word, harpezo. He was caught away. I'm sure that you remember this one from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul uses it to describe paradise. He said, "I was caught up into paradise." That is the word, caught up. That is the word, harpezo. And then there's one that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 15 that is extremely familiar to all of us. Death is swallowed up in victory. So here are three Bible illustrations that will help us get this catching away. This is the next event on God's calendar. This catching away, this rapturing of the saints, this harpezo that we're going to experience as we are snatched off the planet, as our bodies are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall be raised first, and then we which are alive shall be caught up. So this is an amazing event. As I said in the introduction, never event happened like this previously, will not happen after. We as believers will have the distinct privilege, aren't you glad you're saved, experiencing this. So if we die before the rapture, don't sweat it. You're going to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, help me with this. Present with the Lord. If we are alive when He comes, our bodies will be changed. And boy, we need it, don't we? Our bodies will be changed, and we will be with Him forever. So, the return of Christ. It is assured. It is announced. Three distinct ways. It is amazing and astounding. And may I say, and this really helps us with our theology about dispensationalism, as I mentioned a few moments ago, the return of Christ is at any time. We would say the imminent return of Christ. We would use that term at any moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What a great verse that is. In other words, the rapture can take place at any moment, at any time. Some of our students are praying for the rapture before tomorrow. I can remember being in college before final exams. People would say, wouldn't it be great if the Lord would come, get us out of this test that we have to take? Well, I want to tell you something. I think our expectations of Christ coming again should not be based on our laziness. I think our expectations should be based on looking forward, and we should live our lives as if He is coming at any moment. Many years ago, after I got saved, I come under deep conviction about appearing busy in front of my boss when I really wasn't busy. You ever done that? Don't be lying now. But I worked on a third floor and we made beer bottles. I made beer bottles when I got saved. I got under conviction about that. One way I was so glad God called me to preach, got me out of that situation. But anyway, I could look off the third floor. It's kind of a balcony, mezzanine type floor. I could look down through the furnace area, and I could get on the main floor, and I could see when the boss was coming. And he had to come up a stairwell, and he had to come out of my sight. In my office, it was all glass, and I had lots of responsibilities. So not a whole lot of sitting around as I was tending the furnace and keeping the temperature just right, and so the glass would be able to go down the alcoves and drop into the machines. And I remember before I got saved, I could see my boss coming, and as soon as my boss got out of sight, I would get real busy. I remember doing that after I got saved. And I got under conviction about it. I said, I am a hypocrite. When I see my boss coming, I change my work ethic. And then I heard my pastor, for the first time as a saved man, as he was preaching through the book of the Revelation, I heard him mention about the rapture coming and that we should be busy for our Lord. And I thought about what a hypocrite I am with my own boss. And I went to Dewey and I apologized. I said, I have not done right. I've been under conviction about this, and I want to be a better worker. Now, I didn't know God was going to call me to preach a few months later that I was leaving, but I told him how I felt. He was a Christian. He said, Rick, I appreciate you saying that. And I changed my attitude about my boss when I would see him, about me being busy. And I want to encourage you. You ought to be busy serving the Lord. Amen. You shouldn't get caught not serving at the rapture. We should be serving Him as if He's going to come at any moment. If we believe in the imminent return of Christ, let's live like we believe it. Amen. It's important for us not to be hypocritical about it. Would we watch on television what we watch? Would we go to sites? Would we say the things we say? Would we stay home from church? Would we not pray? May the Lord help us not to be hypocrites at any time. And then, let me say lastly, the return of Christ arranges a divine order of events. Notice verse 16. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Jesus, in all the dignity and splendor of His eternal majesty, shall descend from heaven to the mid-region, what the apostle calls clouds that are in the air, all referring to the earth's atmosphere. And the shout of our Savior, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and in a twinkling of an eye, the dead are raised, and vile bodies are changed. Notice what the Bible says, verse 16, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a grand and glorious event that will be. All of this in a specific order. Let me give it to you quickly. If you've got that chart that I gave out a couple weeks ago, you can follow along. Not that I'm going to preach the chart. That's for you to study. It's all laid out there for you. All of this is before the millennial reign of Christ. We believe Jesus is coming not only just before the tribulation, but we believe he's coming before the millennial reign of Christ. It's before the time of Jacob's trouble. It is before the abomination of desolation. And the abomination of desolation is what takes place midway of the 7-year tribulation. When Satan, in the person of Antichrist, will claim to be God himself, and he will demand worship, and the Jews will know that he is not God. And that is what Daniel calls, chapter 2, verse 28, the abomination of desolation. Then there will be, after that, the tribulation intensifies, and it becomes what our Lord calls the Great Tribulation. He made a distinction between the 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years, our Lord calls it tribulation. The second 3.5 years, our Lord called it the Great Tribulation, where the vials of God's judgment and the bowls of God's judgment and the trumpets of God's judgment will be poured out on this land. And we will be with the Lord. Aren't you glad? We will not suffer any part of the tribulation. Now, while that is going on the planet, things are happening with us because we're with the Lord. And the one thing that's going to happen is that we will stand before him at the beam of judgment to be judged of those deeds done in our body, whether good or bad. It is about rewards. It is not about salvation. It is about rewards that we will get. There are 5 crowns that we can get, or 5 crowns that we'll miss. Not preaching on those crowns, but we will be judged. We'll be judged for the motive. I'll be judged for the motive of why I preach, why I preached every sermon. Every word will be judged by Christ. He will be the judge. The books will be open. Your name will be in the Lamb's Book of Life, but also the books will be open. And your life's deeds will be laid out, and you'll be judged accordingly. And then there's going to be, after that, there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb for us believers. It's going to be a time of fellowship. I do not know all about it. I do not know all about it. I wish I could be more specific. But I can tell you the Bible teaches it. You have it there before you. And you can look those verses up. But for the unsaved, they are left behind to go through the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, and the great tribulation. They will experience it. People who have heard a clear presentation of the gospel will now no longer be able to receive Christ. They will be sent strong delusion. They'll believe a lie. How sad it's going to be. Do you know it matters that when people come here Sunday and the evangelist preaches, or any time I preach, or anybody stands in this pulpit and preaches, this is why we are called a gospel preaching church, because we want every person in the church age. And by the way, dispensationalism, grace has been in every dispensation. So I do not like to call this the dispensation of grace. This is the dispensation of the church age. God's grace has been seen since Adam. Are you with me? And so Mr. Schofield is right on a lot of things, but he messed up on that one. His notes are not inspired, folks. All right? Are you with me? All right, his notes are not inspired. And I appreciate the theology. He taught me a lot as a young Christian. But he was wrong when he referred to this as the only age of dispensation of grace, that is. We believe grace has been in every single dispensation. God is always a God of grace. Amen? He always has been. And that needs to be clear. Now, I'm not. If you got a Schofield Bible, that's not a bash. I have them. I have several of them. And I thank the Lord for Dr. Schofield. And I thank the Lord for his contribution to fundamentalism, including dispensationalism. So I want you to know that. I just want you to know that his notes are not inspired. And no more than my sermon notes are inspired. So I want you to be able to differentiate between that. Then there's going to be the revelation of Christ, where he will come back to earth after the tribulation period. Then there will be the battle of Armageddon. Then the judgment of the nations, the beast, the false prophet. Then the millennial reign of Christ on the throne from David, and then the great white throne judgment. And then the new heaven and the new earth, eternal bliss, assured, the return of Christ, assured, announced, astounding, amazing at any time. And it arranges a divine order of events that we should not be afraid of. Do not be afraid of the events of prophecy. We will experience them one day. The prophecy and its process. What should we be listening for? The shout! We should be listening for it. It could happen before we get home tonight. Someone's bumper sticker said, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. Or if a woman's driving, be unwomaned. They're saved. I'm thankful that one day Jesus is coming. And we should be living our lives like he is. Not hypocrites. Not just skimming, getting by. Not full of criticism. But serving him. Realizing that one day all of our deeds and why we do them will meet us at the judgment, at the bema. Knowing literally we will stand before him. You know, this will cause us to get our focus off ourselves, will it not? And cause us to want to serve him. May the Lord help us as we see prophecy in its process tonight. Would you stand with me, please?